Good morning, New Life. We are continuing our Sunday morning teaching series that is focused on the Last Supper that Jesus ate with his disciples before he was arrested. We are in John chapter 14 this morning. I'll invite you to turn with me there in your copy of the scriptures. Just to get us in the context here, Jesus in chapter 13 has been trying to get his disciples ready for what's coming. The longer he talks, however, the more that the disciples start to realize they are in way over their heads. That events are happening so fast, that are so unexpected, that they hardly know how to respond. Jesus just told them that he's about to leave them, that Judas, one of their own, will betray him, and that Peter, their outspoken, solid leader, Peter the Rock, will deny him. Put yourself in that room. Can you imagine what that was like for them to hear all of that? These are the people who went all in to follow Jesus. They have sacrificed everything that they had for him. Homes, families, careers, dreams, years of their lives that they can't get back. And now as Jesus talks, it sounds like the wheels are coming off, like it's all unraveling. And that everything they gave up was for nothing. And Jesus, looking around the room, can see it in their faces. He says to them, very first line of today's passage, chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled." That's the context. Their hearts are troubled, and it's obvious. All you have to do is look around the table, and you can't help but see it. And it's in that context, troubled, upset hearts, that Jesus invites them to a place of real security. A security that is so solid that even when everything comes crashing down around you, you can walk through that upheaval with an untroubled heart. Let's see what Jesus says to them. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This is the word of the Lord. Jesus looks out on guys who have troubled hearts, and the first thing he's realized here is that that matters to him. They matter to him. He doesn't look at them and belittle them, say something like, "Oh, come on, seriously? Get over it already. Life's hard, and sometimes you just have to get on with it." He doesn't say that. He also doesn't try to shame them. Doesn't say, "What's wrong with you? You have no idea how much harder this is going to be on me than it will be on you. You're getting off easy. Let's go." Doesn't say that. He also doesn't ignore them. doesn't just keep going, leaving them behind in the dust, hoping that, you know, they'll muddle through best that they can. Instead, he speaks into their lived experience. He engages them, pastors them. He says, I see you. I see how much you're struggling, how hard life is for you, and I want you to know three important things. And those three things are just as important 2,000 years later for us as they were for the disciples. First thing Jesus wants them to know is where you find real security. Second, he wants them to know what gets in the way of having real security. And then third, he wants us to understand how our hearts can move from one to the other, from what's in the way to what's real. So three things for this morning: where you find real security, what gets in the way, and how our hearts can move to what's real. First, what do you say to someone that has the chance of lifting the anxiety from their heart when their life is crashing down? Jesus starts with where their faith, with where our faith has to be, instead of where it is. See, when you're troubled, you are exercising a kind of faith, but it's a faith that doesn't help you. When you're troubled, you are looking down the road and you see bad things coming on the horizon, and those bad things worry you. Why are you worried? Because you are confident that those things are going to ruin your life. They're going to ruin your future. You don't really know what your future is going to be. You can't know. Future hasn't happened yet. But when you are troubled, you are absolutely certain, you have faith that that bad thing that's coming is going to ruin everything that you want. And the antidote to that kind of destructive faith is to replace it with a different faith, to replace it with a faith that leaves you secure. The antidote is verse 1, to believe in God and to believe also in Christ. The antidote in that moment when you're troubled is to not just pretend that thing doesn't exist, but to look even more to God, realize that he's not just bigger than the thing that you're facing, but that he's also better. You think, better? Better how? What does that mean? Jesus gives a sense of that when he tells the disciples, verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus says, how is it possible not to be troubled? It's because there is a place for you with God on the other side of whatever that troubling thing is. And so you need to not simply look at that troubling thing, you need to look past that troubling thing and recognize that no troubling thing, regardless of how long it lasts, can ruin your future. Because nothing that happens to you in this life can take that future away from you. Nothing can take away your place with God where you belong. Now, Jesus talks about that place as a room in God's house. You think, well, what does that mean, that there's a room for you? There's lots of ways that you can have a room, that you can live in someone else's house. You can be a renter. You can be a visitor. You can be a housekeeper, a groundskeeper. Is that what Jesus means here? You realize, no. Jesus identifies God here as Father, not as landlord, not as host, not owner. And so Jesus is telling you that if you have a room in that house, it's because you're family. You're a son. You're a daughter of God. You're there because you're part of his family. Your family now and your family forever. That's why Jesus told the disciples in chapter 13 that he has to go away. It's not because he's abandoning them in their time of need. It's because he's making a place for them in God's home so that they belong there. And he's doing that so that they can actually get there. He's going away because he wants them to have a future that couldn't possibly be any better. He's going away because He loves them. And he wants them to believe that. He wants them to believe that that's what the Father wants for them as well. And so he tells them, look, you need to think logically here. Verse 3. That if I go away because I love you, that's not going to change while I'm away. If love moves him to go and prepare a place for you, if the only reason why he's going to do what he's going to do is for you, of course he's coming back for you. He's coming back so that he can take you to himself. That's the whole point of what he's doing. It's so that verse 3, where he is, one day you may be also. And so he says, when you are troubled by those things that you see on the horizon, you need to look where? Further down the road. You need to look not just far enough to see the troubling thing, but further than that. You need to look past the time when that troubling thing will no longer exist. And you need to look at what will never end because of what Jesus has done. Look down the road. Look at where you're going to end up. Look who you're going to end up with. Look that far, and that will help you in this present moment to deal with the hard things that you face. You can face them because you realize that those hard things will not define your life. They do not have the ability to do that. They can make your life really hard right now. Our brothers and sisters who are overseas, who are persecuted, know that better than you and I do. But even those hard things, the hard things that you and I face as well, the hardest thing in life can only touch a fraction of your life. And they can't do a single thing to change your future. When that reality takes hold of you, those troubling things that really are there lose their ability to upset you. They lose their ability to trouble you. See, this is how faith works. When you look at what Jesus has done, when you look at what that means for you, that right now you and God are good, which means that you will be with him forever. When you look at what Jesus has done, you realize that that is what defines your life. Because what Jesus has done guarantees you a good life. And so the goodness of your life does not depend on you. It really ultimately does not depend on what you do or on what happens to you. The goodness of your life depends on Jesus, on what he did, and on what happened to you. I'm sorry, what happened to him. Now, think about how that impacts you. Think about how it affects you. When we talk about these things, let me ask you, does that make your life feel a little bit lighter? Is that good news to you, to hear that you don't have to worry about your future and how it turns out because God worried about it instead? Is that good news, to hear that you will be with God, loved and embraced by him, because he wants you to be where he is, despite all of the things that you've done that trouble your heart, despite all the things that have happened to you that upset you? Is that good news, something that starts to percolate a little bit of joy and gives you more and more joy the longer you think about it? Or maybe let's think about it a little bit differently. If you're not quite sure yet that Jesus is talking to you, that he's including you this morning. If you can see, yeah, he's talking to the disciples, but you're not sure if that means he's talking to you. Do you kind of wish this was true? Do you wish that this would happen to you? That you would end up in your own room in God's house, a room with your name on the door? Do you wish that you would end up with a permanent seat at his table that no one else takes? Because everyone in all of heaven and earth knows that that's your seat, that it's where you belong. Is that something that you really, really, really would like to be true? If it is, then go ahead and believe. Believe, because those are the signs that Jesus is speaking to you. See, when your heart wants the same things that Jesus wants, when you want to love him and be with him, when you want to be with the Father, when you want him to be your security in life, your stable place where your heart is not troubled, that tells you what? It tells you that he loves you. It tells you that what he went away to do did make a difference for you, that it worked for you, that what Jesus did actually really did prepare a place for you, because that's where now you want home to be. It's where you know home is. It's where your heart wants to be more than it wants to be anywhere else. It's where you can't stand the thought of not being, because now that is where you belong. It's only possible for you to want that when that's what God wants. For you to be with him and with his son, to know him and be loved by him forever. See, Jesus is really clear in verse 10. The words he says come from the Father, just like the things he does. So that verse 9, when you see Jesus, you see the Father. Because Jesus only wants what the Father wants. So Jesus is making a place for people to be with the Father. Why? Because this is what the Father wants. The Father wants his children to be with him where he is. If that's what you want, if that's what you really, really wish were true, to be with God where God is, then believe. Verse 1, believe in the God who wants that to happen. Believe that he really is that good. Believe that he's thinking of you being with him, that he's longing for you to be with him. Believe that you now have a great home because you have a great Father. Believe in him and believe in Jesus, who is also that good, who takes what the Father wants and makes it come true, regardless of the cost to himself. Believe, and that's where you find real security in a troubling world. It's point one. So then why point two? In the face of that kind of love, why is it so hard to have that kind of faith? It's because we still have hearts that gravitate to putting our trust in other things. And our hearts do that so quickly and so easily that most of the time we're not even aware that that's happening. That's what you hear the disciples starting to express as they talk. You hear that their hearts have already drifted. They're facing this really uncertain, really unpleasant future, and their hearts have moved. They're troubled because they don't want that kind of trouble. So they're not looking for, how is God going to work out his plans through this mess? How is God going to surprise us with what he does? Instead, they're looking for something that's a little more solid, a little more certain. Jesus tells them where he's going, verse 2, verse 4, that they know the way. Thomas immediately speaks up, doesn't skip a beat, verse 5, and says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Thomas doesn't think that there is nearly enough clarity in what Jesus is saying, that there's not nearly enough information. And the implication then is, Jesus, in order to follow, we need to know a little bit more. How can we know the way when we don't know where you're going? Lord, respectfully, we're in the dark here. So can we get a roadmap? Something we can follow? Thomas can't see it. And he's convinced in that moment that life would be better if he could, if Jesus would just lay things out a little bit more clearly. What's Thomas want here? Thomas wants a plan. Thomas wants something that has a clear destination marked on it. Something that he can see. Something that is independent from Jesus. That he can step back from and evaluate objectively. And then say, oh, okay. Now I get it. Now I see it. And now that I see it, now I'm on board. When our hearts are not anchored in the love of God, we will always look to something else to anchor them. Something that makes us feel more secure. Something that will make us feel like we're a little bit more in control of the situation. But if you think a little bit longer, you realize even that's not going to be enough, because when your heart is troubled and you're looking for this clear path forward, you also feel like you need to know that there is something that can actually make that path work. The path that you can now see, that's Philip's contribution to the conversation. Jesus points them back to himself as the destination, because that destination will take them to the Father. And Philip says to Jesus, verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. What's he asking for there? He wants a theophany, some vision of God like God granted in the Old Testament. Something powerful, overwhelming, something beautiful, compelling. He wants a religious experience, a demonstration of God's power, something that he can touch, something that is unmediated by Christ. Some direct connection with God that skips over, goes around Jesus, that he can see, touch, and that will put all of his fears to rest. He wants Jesus to conjure up on the spot something that will be so compelling that he will then go happily along with whatever Jesus is doing. Why? Because he trusts in that demonstration more than he trusts in the words that Jesus is saying. And that's when you realize that all three of these normal responses to difficult times, to be troubled, to want a detailed plan, some powerful, tangible experience, all three of these responses have the same core commitment. They're looking for something outside of Jesus to deal with the uncertainty and the potential dangers of life. The first one, being troubled, means that you're pulled away from believing that Jesus is greater than what troubles you. You don't really believe that he can do anything about the troubling thing or bring anything positive out of it. Second, wanting a map, wanting an independent path of where you're going in life and why. That means if you have that, then you won't need to rely on Jesus to get you to the Father's house, because you can rely on the path instead. The third, wanting a direct religious experience, means that you're saying to Jesus, you are not enough for me to trust you. I am not compelled by you. So show me something bigger. Those three things are all normal responses when life gets challenging. And all three of them, if left unchecked, will take you away from a life that moves toward the Father. Because each of them will take you away from depending on his Son. Each of them will leave you relying on yourself to navigate this difficult world, and that will leave you troubled. So then point three, when we're stuck, when our hearts gravitate in that direction because we're trusting the wrong thing, what do we need to get unstuck? We need to go back to Jesus and see that what he offers is a better solution to our troubled heart than anything else we could trust in. It's exactly what Jesus does with both Thomas and Philip. He says, verse 6, you don't need a way, Thomas, because I am the way. You don't need less dependence on me. You need more, because what you really need is me. Verse 9, you don't need a demonstration of the Father, Philip, because whoever has seen me has seen the Father. What you need is not less of me. What you need is more. Let's do those one at a time. Thomas wants a roadmap. He wants to know the way. Jesus says, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus says to Thomas, I did not come here to give you a roadmap. I am not just a wise teacher, not a man of insight, a spiritual advisor. I'm not a mentor. I'm not someone who can coach you along your pathway to God. You need a whole lot more than that. I'm not here to point out a way for you. I am the way. I'm not blazing a trail for you to follow. Why? Because you cannot walk the trail that I have to walk to get to God. You cannot live a perfectly righteous life. You cannot obey God in every moment of your entire life. You can't pay for your own sin. You can't live like I have lived and like I will continue to live for my whole life. And so your way to God is not my way to God. Instead, I am your way. Don't look for a way apart from me. Because any other way will not take you far enough to get you to the Father's house. I am your way because I am the truth. I'm the supreme revelation of God himself, the embodiment of God himself. I am not a voice that tells you about God. Not a voice that says true things. I am the very voice of God himself speaking to you. I am truth. Such that if you don't have me, you'll never be able to know anything fully at all. If you try to gather up information without having me, it will not be enough to get you to the Father's house. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I embody the indestructible life of God. I am the life of the ever-living God. I have life within me, Jesus says, that you do not have. And I have come to give you that life so that my people might have life. Apart from me, you don't have the kind of life in you that you need so that you can live in the Father's house. What you need is me, not substitutes for me. And the good news is that you have me. Family, this is what calms your heart, regardless of what you're facing. It's that God has broken into this world. It's that God has broken into your world to reveal God to you, to show you how much he wants to give life to you, so that you can be with him now, so that you can be with him forever. Because Jesus has made a place for you that has your name on it. You will never settle your heart in the face of things that overwhelm you if you're looking for something outside of Jesus. Because then you're looking for something outside of God. And you're looking for something then that doesn't love you or care about you like your Father in heaven does. Jesus does the same thing with Philip. He redirects Philip back to himself. We don't have time to unpack verses 10 to 11. But essentially, Jesus says to Philip, listen to what I say, watch what I do, and you'll realize those are exactly the same kind of things that the Father says and does. My words and actions line up with his character that you've seen in Scripture. Look at me more than you look at those things that are overwhelming you. Look at me, and you'll see God. Look at me, you'll see someone you can trust to do whatever is best for you, even when everything else in your life is a complete mess. That's when you realize that what Jesus is offering to his disciples, to you, to me, is not a principle for you to put into practice. He's offering you a person for you to trust. He's offering you a Savior, not a plan of salvation, a redeemer, not a system of redemption, a relationship, not a lifestyle, a God who loves you, not steps to having a lovely life. And if he is what you want, if you want a person, not a principle, this is really good news, because it gives you an absolutely secure future that nothing can take away from you. That's what Jesus said. This is what the disciples needed. And that had to have been so hard to hold on to when the next several days look completely the opposite. Jesus says he's the way. He ends up hanging impotently on a cross. It looks more like a dead end than a way to God. He says he's the truth, but people lied about him. Their lies seem to be stronger than anything he said, because their lies about him won out. He says he's the life. He ends up as a corpse. How are you supposed to sit there with the disciples and believe him when the bad stuff seems so much more real? When it seems so much more powerful? That's when you have to look further down the road than all of those troubling things. Because when you do, that's when you see that the works he has done show that the Father is in him. Look down the road, look past the cross, and you'll see that the way to God is not stopped by the cross, it's opened up by the cross. It's where Jesus pays for his people's sins so that they can get to God. Look down the road past the cross, and you'll see that it reveals the truth of God, the truth of his heart, where you see how much more he loves you, so that he pays for you, just so that you can be with him. Look down the road past the cross, and you'll see the life, laying down his life to give you eternal life. How do you believe him? How do you have more trust in him when the troubling things are there? You spend more time looking at what he's done, like we just did. You look until you see how much better he is than anything you've ever wanted. You let yourself be amazed at what he did for you before you were even alive, so that you would never die but always be with him. You look until you find your heart wanting more of him than you ever have before. You look at him and you also talk to him. You ask him for a heart that responds with love and trust. You ask him, verse 13, in his name for what will glorify the Father. You don't ask for a brand new car. You don't ask that he'll triple your investments. Those things will not glorify the Father, because none of those things last, and none of them will get you to the Father's house. Ask instead for something that will never fade, something that will never go out of style, never lose its value. Ask for something that will still burn hot when our sun burns out. Ask him to give you more desire for him, greater faith in him, more love for him. Ask him to give you a heart that wants him like he wants you. And that's a prayer he will answer, because that prayer, the answer to that prayer, will glorify the Father and will give you exactly what he wants for you. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, you did not come to this earth because you had no passion for your people. You came, I'll put this in human terms, because you could not stand the thought of us not being with you. Lord, make us alive inside to respond to you, so that we want you with just a fraction of how much you want us. Please do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.